If you need an outline, just raise your hand. We have some extras there in the back. And I try to encourage the teenagers, and I'll encourage you as well. You get more out of services when you're an engaged listener. And the more of our senses, faculties that we can use in the services, the better. If we can listen, we gain a certain amount. But you know, if you're like me, your mind wanders. I was telling somebody yesterday in the car that sometimes I have to, it takes an amount of effort to stay focused on what somebody's saying if they talk for too long. If the conversation or their sentence takes very long, my mind is over here thinking about something else, and I'm looking at them, and their mouth is moving, and I'm not hearing anything. And that's horrible. And so we have to actively engage ourselves, listening in our Bibles, thumbing along. That's what notes help me, and I think they can help you as well. So that's one reason why we do this. We have the visual, we have auditory, and then we have you can write it down. Now, this morning we're taking another step in our series on finances. This will be the third lesson. And just by way of review, we talked about the perspective of finances. As we start, we look at material possessions, we look at money, and we realize what God says about it. God is the owner, and we are the manager of some of His resources. Remember, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." God owns everything, and He's allowed you to manage some of His resources. In fact, if you're a parent, your children belong to God, and you raising them is managing His children. God's the owner, we're the manager. We also said, "My real treasure is in heaven." Money is not a real treasure, okay? It's just a tool. And the purpose of finances is to live and to give. God gives us some things, these resources on earth, not to love, not to worship, not to serve, but to live and to give. He does want to provide for our needs, and He wants us to help others. That's the perspective. The next lesson, we took a look at God's provision. What's God's primary plan to provide? Because He's a giving God, and He commands us to be willing to do that. Is it by means of gifts? Is that God's primary plan to provide for our needs? No. We said it's primarily by working and then resting. Working is biblical. It is right. It is moral. Being lazy is not a godly character trait. Not being not willing to work is not godly. Hey, y'all need to sit down. If you can't sit down, you can go sit in the back by an adult. Judah, go sit in the back right now. By an adult. Sit by somebody that can keep you still. All right. That'll work. These preacher's kids, I tell you. God's primary method for providing for our needs is by working and then resting. But resting after labor is biblical. God doesn't want us to work all the time. That's why He instituted the 7-day work week with a Sabbath. After 6 days of work, God rested. Do you think God got tired and had to rest? No. The scripture says in Isaiah 40, "The Lord fainteth not, neither is weary." He never gets tired. He did that for our benefit. So, working and then resting. Well, that brings us to our third lesson, and that's the one we're at today. And it's not just a lesson about perspective or a lesson about provision. It's a lesson on protection. Really, protection of our finances. And that is this, contentment. Contentment is a character trait that we're going to work on developing. And it is working and then waiting and trusting God. And that's a hard thing. Working and then waiting and trusting God. In the areas of finances, one of the chief downfalls, one of the areas where we struggle with in America primarily because of this blessing and curse of easy credit, is the area of contentment. And contentment has some enemies we'll discuss, discontentment, envy, and covetousness. And they really drive a lot of the debt and waste in America that we see. As we get started, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In fact, the text may be on your notes. I'm not sure. I can't remember if I put it there. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 will be our main text this morning. We'll read through it and have a word of prayer and just do some work studying this today. It says in verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Well, I thought money was great gain, or houses, or fame. No, it says godliness and contentment is great gain. Why is that? Well, We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But godliness and contentment will affect our eternity. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm going to make this statement and then we'll have a word of prayer. I believe that God wants us to be thankful for what we have and content with what He's given to us. Ultimately, He wants to be the only God in our life. That's the issue of contentment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us this morning, if You would, please, just to grasp this idea of contentment, that we would be thankful to You, that we would learn to trust You while doing without, so that when You give to us, we're happy with what we have, and we worship You alone as God. In Your name I pray, amen. Now, by way of review, just reminding you, we said money and things are not evil. In fact, God gives us desires, the desire for love, for companionship, for food, for sleep, for security, for provision. And God wants us to have and wants to bless us. He created this world with good things to be enjoyed by man. In fact, if you obey biblical principles, let me tell you this. We still live in a country where if you obey biblical principles your entire life, you will advance economically. I'm going to make a statement that some people might not like, and that's okay. If you're born into poverty, you don't have to stay there in America. If you are born into poverty in America and you make biblical, sound decisions, you don't have to stay there. If you stay there all your life, it's because of bad choices. And that's just the simple truth. See, if we will implement God's principles from His Word about working and resting and waiting and trusting and some of the other things, you will advance economically. I'll say this too, desiring possessions is not inherently wrong. Wanting something is not wrong. Wanting clothes or wanting a house or cars or boats or possessions, it's not expressly prohibited. There's no passage in the Word of God that states it's wrong to want that or even wrong to be rich. There's this idea in America today, class warfare, where we have an evil eye toward people that are wealthier than us. Oh, the 0.1%, it must be evil. That's foolishness, okay? But money and things are not the purpose of life. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That is why we are here. Everything else, just tools to bring us along the way. So let's take some time defining contentment. Contentment defined. Contentment defined. That's the first blank you'll fill in there is the word defined. And you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8, which comes before the passage we just read. Verse 5 talks about people who have the wrong idea of material possessions. It says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." There are preachers on television that will tell you that if you are spiritual and godly, then God will give you whatever you want. You know, the whole name it, claim it crowd. There's a promise, you got to claim it. You can say, money, come to me. You have more faith, God will give you this. Seed money, you give to my ministry, God will give to you. It's foolishness, okay? It's playing on people's discontentment and desire for more, and it's turning God into a genie in the bottle. That is not the way that God works. Right, a lamp, yes. That's not the way that God works. So what is contentment? Contentment is this. This is a definition that I will use, a working definition. It's not the only way that it can be defined, but just looking at the biblical information. Contentment is an appropriate satisfaction with what God has allowed me to have. There in the blank you can write, allowed me to have. See, if you work and you rest and you're right with God, if you are working hard If you are resting as God commands, and if you are trusting God and you're right with God, then what you have is what God has allowed you to have. By the way, when something happens that takes some things away from you, it's what God has allowed as well. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our life does not consist in our stuff, and sometimes God demonstrates that to us. And I should be content with that. If I'm honoring God and I'm working hard and I'm doing what God's commanded me to on a daily basis, what I have is what God has allowed me to have. And I should be satisfied with that, an appropriate satisfaction, contentment. Now, explanation. Contentment does not mean a lack of desire. See, God has given me food, but when I get hungry for lunch, that doesn't mean I'm discontent. It just means I got hungry. Okay? There are reoccurring desires that you have. See, when I get tired and I need sleep, it doesn't mean I'm discontent. Wanting sleep or even wanting rest, wanting fellowship, maybe wanting something or pursuing something. Contentment is not a lack of desire. That's not the issue here. Desire is really not the issue. An inappropriate level of desire is. Contentment is an appropriate level of desire. Has that desire turned into the word that we call lust? Lust is not always sexual. It has all different types of overtones. See, the difference, in order to be, it's okay to want things that you don't have. It's okay to work for them and pray for them. But the contented person understands two things. They understand, first of all, the difference between a want and a need. You realize those ideas, want and need, get so mixed up in today's society, in our lives. Just listening to our children, you know, our children say things like, but I need a cookie. And we laugh at them. And then sometimes we tell God what we need, and I believe he laughs at us. Philippians 4:19 does say this. My God shall supply all your, what's that word there? Need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. Just because you want something doesn't mean you need it, and you have to know the difference. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you're there in chapter 6, but verse 8 says this, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Wow, that kind of strips it down, doesn't it? What is a need, Pastor? Well, what's it really take to live? Food and clothes. What about a house? Well, there's people that live in tents. I like a house. I would say that's a basic need. But you know what? If I don't have a house, I should still be content. Well, that's kind of harsh. That's the most basic need. In fact, I hear the word need attached to so many things today. It gets kind of nauseating. I hear these advertisements. We're here to serve your basic entertainment needs. Can I tell you, you don't need to be entertained. Or your amusement needs. I thought it was so funny when I was in college and our English professor, he said, did you folks know that the word amuse comes from two words? It comes from the word muse, to think, and the alpha privative ah, meaning not. So when you go to an amusement park, you're going there to not think. Amusement means to not think. That's what entertainment does. It takes away our thinking. We don't have to think. Did you realize you don't need the latest technology. You don't need a name brand. You don't need name brand food or name brand clothes. You don't need something that's always new. You don't need a new car all the time. You don't need, but I need the new iPhone that came out. You just don't understand. It's not a need. It's a want. People that have contentment understand the difference between wants and needs. And they also understand this. They understand the true value of stuff. See, the scripture says in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Stuff is not eternal. You can't take it with you when you die. It's all temporary. And so as we put this together, the contented person may want a new car. Let's just talk about a car. The contented person may want a new car, pray for a new car, and even save for a new car. But at the end of the day, they're content with the clunker that they can drive. Okay? They may want new clothes. They may try to, you know, desire them, pray for them, save for them. But they're okay if they have to shop at garage sales. And where's it? Garage sales. How barbaric, wearing somebody else's clothes. I grew up that way. I didn't know any better, you know? Now I look at it and I'm thankful. How is that possible, Pastor? Well, let's talk about contentment developed. Not just defined, but developed. Contentment is an appropriate satisfaction for what God has given to us. So let's talk about how that it's developed. There's some character traits that we must develop before we'll ever be content with what we have. I want you to understand this. Contentment is a process of spiritual growth. It takes time. It does. No child is naturally content when they realize everything out there in the world. And even adults, we struggle with it. It's a process of spiritual growth, contentment is. God wants to teach you contentment, Christian. He wants to teach you contentment because godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. Does God want you to be godly? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. Yes. Does He want you to be content? Yes. Learning to be content with little is necessary if we're ever going to be content with much. And it's not really an issue of our stuff. It's an issue of our heart. I want to take a contentment quiz here. Now, this contentment quiz, you might think it's kind of harsh, but I didn't come up with it, so I can blame it on somebody else. Now, as we take these, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I just want you to keep track of the times that you say no to these questions. If you say yes, don't really keep track of it. So you can take your pen and you can make a check mark every time you say no. Have you complained to anyone about your income this month? You don't have to say out loud or say amen. Just, you know, this is not the time for amens. Put a check mark. Have you bought anything on credit this month that you will not be able to pay when the bill comes in? Is there anything you want to change about the way you look? Are you inwardly jealous? I think this one's definitely true. When someone you know gets something you cannot afford. Do you often dream of having things you never expect to be able to get? Do you dream? Does it occupy your thoughts? Have you complained about your car this week? Have you complained about your clothes this week? Have you complained about the weather this week? Everybody yesterday, while here at the youth function, we were like, oh, it's raining, you know, lightning. Do you think that you could finally be happy if you just had a little more money or material goods? Do you worry who will take care of your physical needs? Now, this is, understand, this is not chapter and verse. Somebody came up with this, okay? So if you say, I disagree with that, that's fine. It's just to indicate some of the dissatisfaction in our life. Do you fear that if you totally surrender to God, He might send you somewhere you don't want to go? And then finally, do you lose your religion when something breaks? That's kind of harsh, preacher. Well, give yourself 1 point for each no. If you have only 1 to 6 points, you're pretty discontent and you're probably not very happy. If you have 7 to 9 check marks, you have some things to learn about contentment. 10 to 11, you're fairly content, but God has more for you. If you have 12 points and you never said no, they say you're content and what you have by the grace of God. And I say you probably lied. Okay. I'm just teasing. You know what this really does? Okay, this is not definitive. It's just a quiz to reveal the dissatisfaction that's probably latent in our lives that reminds us that we have maybe more dissatisfaction and discontentment than we realized. Contentment is a process of spiritual growth. And I would say, letter B, it comes when we choose. Oh, that is such an important word. When we choose to be thankful to God for what we do have. For what we do have. Consider this commandment in Psalm 100. Enter into His gates with, what's that word? Thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. But only if you had a good week. Only if everything. No, it's a commandment. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The very next verse says, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Praise God. God wants His children to be thankful for what He has given them. Do you realize that before we can be content, we truly need to be thankful for what God has already given to us? And if I said this earlier, I'm going to say it again. The truth is, if you are faithful, if you work hard, if you pray, if you make wise choices, then what you have by the will of God. God has allowed you to have it. And praise God for that. Okay? Praise God for that. He has given much to us. He's given to us life. He's given to us strength, opportunity, grace, forgiveness, salvation, purpose, guidance, His patience, and much more. The church, so many things that God has given to us. In fact, unthankfulness is dangerous, Christian, because it changes our view of God. It ignores the goodness that God has given to us, and it causes us to search for that goodness somewhere else. Notice how that unthankfulness is tied to wickedness in the book of Romans. This text is in your notes as well. It says, "The invisible things of Him," that is of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." God has left His fingerprints on His creation. You can look at it and you can see there's a higher power, something here. God, there's a God, you know what I call it? He created this. You can see it. "Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead," the fact that He exists and He's powerful, "so that they're without excuse. But these folks are sinful against God." Why is that? Well, look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not." Ooh. God deserves glory, man does not. "Neither were they," here it is, "thankful." And so because they didn't glorify God, and they weren't thankful to God, they became vain in their imaginations, puffed up in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It does something to our view of God and reality when we're not thankful to the God of heaven. Unthankfulness, when man fails to recognize this, it darkens his mind. And our thankfulness, really, Christian, shouldn't be tied to our circumstances or our stuff, but to our understanding of who God is and what He has already done. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he said, "Pray without ceasing." The verse before this, he says, "Rejoice evermore." And then he says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Those of you who are in Christ Jesus, regardless of what thing you're going through, you're in Christ Jesus, you have much to be thankful for. Here's why. Thankfulness is not about what God has given you, it's about who God has given you. You realize that? See, He gave His Son for you, for your eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." God didn't buy you back from the debt of sin with money. And you can't buy your... There are religions today. The Catholic Church did this for a long time. You would put money into the offering plate to buy indulgences, which is basically forgiveness for sin. You can't buy forgiveness for sin. Okay, that's foolishness. It's nowhere in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says that's not how you were saved. You weren't purchased by silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition with your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God has given you His Son. Romans 8:32 says this, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Preacher, does that mean I'll have everything I want in this life? No, no, friend. Anything you can get on this earth pales in comparison of the heaven that awaits you if you've accepted Christ. That's what that means. See, God has already given us the most valuable gift in eternity. That's eternal life. Contentment comes when we choose to be thankful for what we do have. And it rests upon thankfulness. Thankfulness is the right response to God's love for us, His salvation, prayer, the presence of God in our lives. Contentment grows on thankfulness for what we do have. And then contentment comes when we learn to rely on Christ while, what are those next two words? Doing without. Oof. Nobody today wants to do without. I heard a statement by an older preacher. He said something that they used to live by was, use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. You know, that's the way folks used to live, and they were a lot more content. That's right. And now we know nothing of doing without. That's an injustice. You know, so we've got to fix social justice. Yeah, can't do without. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to turn over there. It's on your notes. You can listen or read along. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says about contentment. Now, Paul wrote the book of Philippians while in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. Let that sink in while you hear these words. He says, I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly. So he's happy. That now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. I'm thankful to the Lord that you're taking care of me. Wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. They had tried to do it before, but they weren't able to. He says, though, in verse 11, it's not for the reason that you would think. It's not that now all his needs are met. He's glad for a different reason. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I was happy before this, but I'm happy now because of what you are doing. I know about both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Remember I said God wants to teach you contentment? It's a process. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. And here's the verse that's so often misquoted out of context. Paul, how can you do that? Well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What is the Bible telling us? It's telling us this. Paul learned contentment because he had been taught by the school of experience to be content. To be content. How? Well, he learned to be content by being abased and by abounding. He had experienced both ends of the spectrum, and he was able to trust God while doing without, so that when he had much, he was still content, and he realized it was by the grace of God. By being full and being hungry. When you're hungry and you trust God and then God brings you fullness, you realize this is by the grace of God. I have much to be thankful for. And the next time you're hungry, you don't curse God. You don't become discontent. You say, well, God's been good to us. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. By abounding and suffering need. See, in the school of experience, you learn to do it by going through it. That's how you learn to be content, is by doing without and still trusting God. And then seeing God provide, and you realize that your relationship with God, God cares, can I tell you this? God cares far more about your relationship with Him than He does how much money you have in the bank or how comfortable you are. Our relationship with God is eternal, and it is far better for us. In Christ, Paul the Apostle found strength. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. While he was in prison, meditating on what he really had in Christ. Think about this. In prison, they could take away everything temporal. They could take away nothing eternal. And everything that's eternal is really what matters. Regardless of what he had, there was always a person that he had. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. And if you focus on these, contentment will be closer to your heart. Can you lose God's love for you? Church? No, because you didn't earn it. He loved you before you knew Him. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You cannot lose that. The acceptance of the God of creation. Can you lose salvation in Jesus Christ? No. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You cannot lose it. Can you lose the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. The scripture says you are sealed by him unto the day of redemption. Can you lose the presence of Jesus Christ? No. In fact, he ties this to covetousness. He says, let your conversation, that's your way you live your life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe that contentment in the heart of a Christian reveals the fact that they don't realize how close Jesus Christ is, and they're not close enough to him. See, when we realize what really matters in life, and when Paul realized that it could not be taken away, he learned to be thankful in everything. In every thing give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you realize that the Bible does not command you to feel thankful? Does that say feel right there? Mm-mm. So often we connect feelings with reality. Can I tell you, feelings will lie to you? They will. The Scripture never commands us to feel, because thankfulness is not a feeling. It's a choice. You can choose to give thanks, to say thank you to God, to give thanks and to focus on what God has given us. And as we focus on the things that we have, we find that He has given us far more than what we lack. That's a good place for an amen. He has given us far more than what we lack. Let me ask you this. If you were to lose every physical belonging on this earth, but you still had your relationship with Jesus Christ, you still had heaven, you still had God's love, you would still be rich. And sometimes I think doing without teaches us that. I think there'd be more contentment if we did without more. See, the more we spend depositing into eternity, the more heaven will be valuable to us. And if our energy, our time, our talents, our treasures, our focus is in heaven, we'll realize what truly matters. Contentment comes when we learn to rely on Christ while doing without. And in that way, Christian, contentment is a choice. It's a choice. It's a day-by-day choice. And I know it's attacked on a day-by-day basis because I get those ads in the mail and I see those pop-ups on my computer that are advertising things that will make your life so much better. You didn't even know this stuff existed before, you know, whether it be Pier 1 Imports or Ulta Beauty or Harbor Freight Tools or whatever it is. I don't know. You drive by the dealership and they've got the primetime covetousness dummy out there flapping his arms and trying to get your attention to come in and buy a new vehicle you don't need and get harnessed with debt. Contentment is a choice. Growing in Christ is a choice. Being thankful for what we do have is a choice. Trusting God while doing without is a, it's a choice. Well, Pastor, how can I do that? Well, you can't do it in your own strength. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Contentment, an appropriate satisfaction with what God has given to me. We're going to talk about some destroyers of contentment next Sunday. Why do we struggle so badly with it? Well, I think, one, discontentment, which just means the opposite, but we'll kind of take that apart. Discontentment, envy, which is jealousy. We kind of named that during the quiz. Oh, my goodness, that's hard. And then discontentment, envy, and then there was a third one. Covetousness, drive those things. Let's have a word of prayer as we'll close. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your word. Pray that You'd help us today to be consumed with Your grace, to be thankful to You. Fill our heart with thanksgiving. Dear Lord, help us to learn to be content with You, with our relationship in You, that we might just have happier, more satisfied lives. In Your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.